appreciate the opportunity to come and share the word again with you. I'm sorry for the circumstances that I get to do this. Somebody's always sick. But a couple of years ago, when I lived in Lubbock, there's a paper called the Lubbock Avalanche Journal. And I didn't normally read the letters to the editorial, but one day I decided I would read one. And there was a fella, this writer was quite emphatic, that he basically said that there was not now, or was there ever, any evidence in the universe that would support the existence of the supernatural or a supernatural being. He had concluded that everything that existed was simply matter and energy. There was no somebody or something that existed outside the realm of matter and energy. Therefore, all religion was foolishness, and we should forget religion and get on with life. I mean, I have to admit, my first thought was, this guy's trying to get people wound up. You know, I'm not sure he really believed it, but he just wanted to get, kind of stir the pot. But maybe not. Maybe he really thought about that. And as I was pondering this, I thought to myself, how could I or respond to somebody who makes those kind of statements? How would you respond to somebody that makes those very definitive statements about what we believe? That what we believe is all fantasy. And so as I was thinking about that, I really came upon this John chapter 5, where we're going to look at it this morning. If you have your Bibles, you might turn there. But because I was thinking, can I give a reasoned and thoughtful response as to why I believe what I do? Is my faith based and supported with evidence? Where is my faith in a personal God who has set out to save me from condemnation? Fantasy. Let me give you an example. At about that same time, I read it, but a woman said that she had faith to believe that there was a circle of gold surrounding her children for their protection. On what basis does she believe that? Is there any evidence out there that would support that kind of thinking? You know, you and I, we think, there's nothing out there. I mean, there's no evidence that says there's a circle of gold protecting her children. That's just simple wishful thinking. Well, there's people out there, when they look at you and me who believe in Jesus Christ, you know what they're thinking? That's just wishful thinking. That's just a crutch you have to live life. How do you respond to that? So this morning I'd like us to look at John chapter 5, and I would like to consider for us to consider how this evidence, this miracle, gives us evidence to believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just one of a number of miracles, many miracles that Jesus performed. And you could look at any miracle and draw out the same things that I'm going to talk about this morning. The miracles were given to give evidence that what Jesus claimed about himself was trustworthy and true. Because you could look at the miracles and say, normal people can't do that. So let's, if you would, let me read in John chapter 5. We're going to read the first 15 verses, and then we'll look at the some more verses after that. But I'll read it for us just so we're all familiar with it. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going down, another steps in before me." Apparently, they believed if the water in this pool started moving on its own, the first person in there would get healed. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, took up his bed, and walked away. Well, we'll stop right there, okay? There's three parties involved in this account. There's the invalid. There's Jesus. And then we'll read in a few minutes about the Jewish leaders. Okay? I'd like us to look right now at the invalid. The scriptures tell us he's been an invalid for 38 years. Now, I'm assuming the guy was probably a paraplegic. He's suffering some kind of paralysis. Because, you know, he can't even get himself into the pool. We don't really know what the issue is that he's facing, but obviously, you know, he's lost his mobility. And he's been in that condition for 38 years. He was probably carried about on a mat, and probably his friends dropped him at the pool most every day so he could beg there and hopefully get into the water. Now consider this man's situation. If he's been a paraplegic for 38 years, do you realize his leg muscles have totally atrophied? I mean, you just see the bones and then this limp tissue underneath the bones. I don't know if you've ever known anybody that had paralysis for a long period of time. You don't use your muscles, they turn to jelly. That's this guy's situation. You know, probably his bones were very weak. They probably couldn't support him anymore. I know some of this stuff. My first wife was paralytic for the last 13 years of her life. And when she first got in the wheelchair, the doctors told us that we had this exercise we needed to do most every day. And that was she would stand in front of the kitchen sink, pull herself up, and kind of stand against the sink. Of course, I'd help her up. And I had to stand behind her so that she was putting weight on her legs. They told us, you need to do that because those bones will become very weak, very brittle. So this guy, he doesn't have any physical therapy. You know his bones really are not very good anymore. Probably his joints are not very good either. You know, most of us here are getting older. Not most of us, a lot of us. And when we're together, everybody's talking about joints, hip replacements, knee place means it's kind of like you just hit a button and boom, off it goes. You know, we all start talking about the same thing. But this guy's got problems that have been growing for 38 years. There's other problems too. He's probably got problems with his digestive tract because he's not moving around. He's probably got urinary tract issues because he's sitting around. That's the condition of this guy sitting at the well. It's amazing that he's still alive after 38 years back then. So let's consider Jesus. Jesus comes into the area, looks around, and he sees this guy, and apparently Jesus asks about a little bit and finds out he's been there for 38 years, and Jesus goes up to him and says, "Would you like to be healed?" Duh. But the guy's not expecting to get healed. He just said, "Well, you know, I'd like somebody to get me in the pool so I get healed. And Jesus says, "Look, just take up your mat and walk." And he does. Just like that. Now think about it. In that instant, when Jesus Christ says, "Take up your mat and walk," what happens to those atrophied muscles? They're back. What about the nerves that didn't function anymore? They're back. What about the bones in his legs and his hips and where else? They're back and they're working okay. And you know one thing I noticed in this passage? Jesus did not say to that fellow, "Oh, by the way, when you stand up, be careful because you might get dizzy and pass out." He just said, "Get up and walk." The guy gets up and walks. Now, do you realize when we talk about a miracle, when you start thinking about what has to take place just in the human body, that's a miracle. But that's what happens. Let's look at the third group of people in this story. Let's go to verse 9. I'll start. It's about halfway through. He says, "And at once the man was healed, took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' And they asked him, 'Hey, who is this guy who said, take up your mat and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know that it was Jesus, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." You have this group of people there. Now let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's say they were not there. They didn't see it happen. Let's just give them that benefit of the doubt. But what's their reaction to this? "Hey, you can't walk around on the Sabbath with your mat. You're working. You're violating the Sabbath." It seems kind of odd to me, you know? Because the guy said, you know, "Hey, here, I'm walking now." You would think they would have taken the time to maybe do a little investigation, but of course they don't. Now, just to help you understand what's happening. Let's assume you're at the park this afternoon, and you're just there with your family, having a good time. Some guy comes up to you and says to you, "Would you like to fly?" Thinking, "Oh boy, they're everywhere." And you say, "Well, I really hadn't thought about it," and you know. He said, "You can." Okay. And he says, "What I want you to do is just stand there and start flapping your arms like a bird." So you're thinking, you know, "I'm going to get back with my family." So you go over there and you start flapping your wings like a bird, and all of a sudden, you notice you're going up. And you're over the park. You're above the trees. And you say, "Holy, I mean, this is phenomenal. I'm going to fly downtown." So you fly downtown and you're flying around, and lo and behold, somebody from the FAA sees you. And he says, "Hey, what are you doing up there?" I'm flying. Can you believe it? I'm flying. You can't fly up there. You can't fly over residential areas. That's against the law. Not only that, you need to be at least 1,000 feet in the air if you're going to fly." You're thinking, "But I'm flying." A little bit absurd, you know? You think maybe the FAA or whatever it is would look out there and say, "Son of a gun, the guy is flying. That doesn't normally happen." Well, that's what's happening with these Jewish leaders. People don't get up from being a paralytic for 38 years and pick up your mat and walk away. But they couldn't see it because they had preconceived notions about the way things ought to be. And in their notion, you don't pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath even if you were just healed. Thinking about that guy that wrote the letter to the newspaper, he's in the same boat as those religious leaders. He's got some preconceived notions about the way he wants things to be, but he's not considering any evidence that might upset his belief, just like the Jewish leaders were. So Jesus answers them. And this is in verse 17. Thank you. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" Simple answer. But do you realize what Jesus just said there? He said basically three things. He says, "God is my Father." Not your Father, not our Father. He's my Father. And then he says that his Father is still working today. God was working even in the day of Jesus. We know that because he sent Jesus. There's things that God wanted to accomplish. And one of them was this miracle. But Jesus says, "My Father is working." And then he says, "And I'm involved in that same work." Simple enough. But let's take a look at what he's saying here, both to the Jews of his day and to the skeptic. It could be a secular skeptic or a religious skeptic. about the gospel. Jesus makes the claim that he's God. He is God wrapped in humanity. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day, they didn't want any part of that. To the skeptic of today, he didn't want any part of that either. Because if Jesus is God, they need to listen to him. Easier to say there is no God. But that's assurance for us. When Jesus says he's God, that gives encouragement and assurance to us that this person we have chosen to put faith in is significant. He's important. He's credible. There's another problem with what Jesus says for some people, and that is we need to read a little further. When he says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father and making himself equal to God. And the other thing I want to point out here, Jesus didn't dispute their understanding of what he said. They understood that he was saying he was equal to God. He was God wrapped in the human body. They understood what he was saying. Jesus didn't dispute it. He didn't say, back up here. I mean, I'm not saying that. You know, you need to look at this symbolically. You need to look at it metaphorically. This would have been the ideal time to clarify any misunderstanding. And Jesus did clarify misunderstanding. I am God wrapped in humanity. They knew what he was saying. And again, that creates a problem for the secular skeptic or the religious skeptic of today or back then. What are they going to do with that information? But it's assurance for us. This person we believe in, that we trust in, affirms that he is God incarnate. Now, what happens in the next couple of verses is interesting to me, because Jesus, he doesn't try to smooth things over. He's going to reinforce what he just said about himself. Let me read it for you. This is in verses 19 through 24. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. And greater work than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one. He has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life. Jesus makes five statements there to reinforce what he said, that he's equal to God. Now, he's not trying simply to argue with the Jews. He's trying to get them to understand what he's saying. The first thing Jesus says is he can do nothing apart from God the Father. The second thing he says is that God loves him in a unique way. The third thing he says is that he and God share power over life and death. Another thing is Jesus will share along with God the power to judge men. And finally, Jesus will and must be honored just as the Father is honored. I want to look at these very briefly. Okay, the first thing he says that he can only work in unison with the Father. Whatever the Father's doing, that's what Jesus does. Now we think, oh yeah, because he's God the Son. You know, that we expect God the Father and God the Son to work in unison, and of course they do. Jesus does. But, you know, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. How does the humanity work in this? As a man, Jesus could only do what the Father wanted. That's how close they were. Do you realize that's what we were created for? In the garden, we were to have perfect harmony with God the Father. That Jesus, when I look at Jesus, that's what I was intended for. To have this perfect, harmonious relationship with God Almighty. So as a human, Jesus lived that out. We can't. Problem with the Jewish leadership, they thought they had the inside track to God. And Jesus is saying, I have the inside track to God. You can have the inside track to God through me. And like that. Secondly, when he says, you know, that the Father loves him, let me read the verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. Jesus is basically saying, look, God the Father, he and I have a special relationship, and he loves me uniquely. Now, if you're a Jewish leader, you think, whoa, we're God's representatives here. But Jesus is saying, no. God loves me in a very special and unique way. And because he does, he's showing me what he's about and what he's doing. And I'm showing you that miracle was part of it. I'm showing you what God the Father's doing. And as a matter of fact, God's going to show me even greater things than I'm going to show you, and you're going to marvel at it. Think maybe the resurrection? Third thing he says, Jesus, he says that he shares the power over life and death with God. You know, one thing we all face with certainty, someday I'm going to have a last breath on this earth. But Jesus is saying, I have power over that. You don't. But I do. He does, because he's God incarnate. And then he says, the fourth thing is that he has been given by God the Father the authority to judge men's sins, to judge mankind. Do you realize that if Jesus is going to judge mankind, he has to know the inner workings of every person that's ever lived. Can a man do that? Can an infinite God do that? Yes. Jesus is this infinite God wrapped in humanity. And someday he's going to judge all of creation, every human being. And he knows intimately the inner workings of every man's heart. That's phenomenal when you think about it. This guy walking the earth. And finally, he says, the Son will be honored just as God the Father will be honored. So if we're going to worship God and praise God, And Jesus Christ has to be a part of that mix. Jesus mentions these five things because he wants the Jewish leadership to understand who he is. He wants you and I to understand who he is. And I know we all do. We understand who he is, but sometimes it's good to see him reiterate the position he has, who he is in creation. He is the Son of God, God incarnate. So, what does all this have to do with you and me? You know, when we think about the skeptic out there, you know, if he's a secular skeptic, you know, a guy that like wrote that letter, he could be a religious skeptic. He could be part of another religion that's not Christian, and he doesn't take Jesus to be God incarnate. It might be somebody who falls under the Christian umbrella, and he doesn't believe that Jesus is God incarnate. The thing they have to wrestle with, and you and I have to wrestle with, and we've wrestled with it, is how can somebody make a paralytic stand up and walk away? That, you know, we look at that and we say, well, obviously this is not an ordinary guy. And of course, Jesus agrees with that. He's not an ordinary guy. And so he lays out this evidence for us, these statements that he claims about himself and his relationship to God, and he expects us to believe it. And we can believe it because people cannot say to a paralytic or a blind man or somebody who's died or, you know, but you think of the miracles. People, average people, can't do it. But Jesus Christ gives us all this evidence that we can have confidence in, that he is worth and worthy of our belief and our devotion, and that he deserves first place in our life. We all know we're going to be challenged in our life about our walk with God. You're going to be challenged in your marriage. If you're married, you know this already. You're going to be challenged in your marriage to love your wife, to respect your husband. It's not just good advice for us. The Son of God and God have told us that because that's what's good for us. And if I know this God that I believe in, this man that I believe in who died on a cross, if I'm believing that he is the one to save me from my sins, if he's God, I need to obey him. I need to respect what he says. There's all kinds of challenges that are going to come our way. Issues with health, issues with money. I mean, but if Jesus is God, am I going to give him that rightful position? You know, you young people over here, uh-oh, some of them are sleeping. Sorry. You're probably in high school. You know, I don't know how many years before you probably head away to college. I want you to know you're going to have every opportunity to walk away from Jesus Christ. Every opportunity. And it's very important who it is we've believed in. When I went away to college, I wasn't a Christian yet. I was raised a Catholic and stuff, but it was real easy for me to walk away in college. I didn't really know what I believed. I just knew what it was. And as a young person, you need to know, you need to be convinced what you believe. You can't just know that, well, I'm a Christian. You better know a lot about Jesus Christ, because that's what's going to keep you faithful. Anyway, I trust that this might be helpful to you to see that we have every reason to believe in Jesus Christ as God incarnate, as Savior. Just this one miracle is evidence that says he's not just an ordinary Joe. He's somebody that we need to listen to and, of course, worship and trust for our salvation. Just the last verse in that passage says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life." That's what we believe. That's why we believe in Jesus Christ, because when we do, he gives us something, eternal life. Because he died on the cross, we don't face judgment. And because he rose from the dead, as believers, we have passed from death to life, eternal life. So I trust that this little time this morning has exalted Jesus Christ in your eyes and hearts. Doing this little study did it for me. So let's pray, and I think we're going to sing some more. Father, we thank you that our faith and belief in the person of Jesus Christ in the gospel is not some fantasy, but we have written historical evidence that gives an evidence that Jesus Christ was not just simply another man, but that he had the power to over his own creation, to violate the laws of nature and to restore things as he so chose to do. So, Lord, when we think about our faith in him, we thank you that we can be confident that it's a sure thing. And thank you for the hope that we have for all eternity because of him. We pray all this in his name. Amen.